Thank you, Joan. And I want to thank everybody for being here as we celebrate our kids moving on to college and those that have graduated. Wonderful day in the life of the church and the life of all these families and kids out there. I'm going to rip right into it and ask you a question right up front. How many of you have a physical scar? Physical scar, right? Okay. When I started thinking, you know what, I'm going to talk about scars today, the first thing that popped into my mind was a 1975 film called Jaws. Did anybody see that? Movie Jaws. There's three main characters in that movie, and for a five-minute segment, I went and watched it on YouTube. You might want to watch it. Those three guys talk and compare their physical scars. And something us men, I think, have been doing for thousands of years, talking about our scars. Two of the main guys had been bitten by sharks. There was one that got stung by one of those ray things that are in the ocean, sea ray or whatever you call them. Thank you. Stingray? Is that what it is? Oh, okay. Yeah, stingray. But anyways, they got bit by these big giant creatures, and the other guy, kind of a goody two-shoes guy, his scar was on his stomach from hernia surgery. And it's interesting that men, as we talk about it, we compare our scars as badges of honor and we don't cover them up. But women, on the other hand, for the most part, they want their scars covered. In fact, after the first service, somebody came up afterwards and said, you know, before the service, we had no clue you were talking about scars. And I was talking to somebody about a scar that I had over my eye, and I'm trying to figure out how to cover it up, and you really couldn't see it. And I said, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. It goes right along with the message. So as I was looking at this, I got a little bit curious, and I did some research on my own and found that a small scar, there was a study done in England, a small scar on a woman's face made no difference to her attractiveness to a male. So in other words, if you had a scar on your face or something like that, I'd be going, wow, she's still good looking, that kind of thing. Wouldn't bother me. On the other hand, a scar on a guy's face made him 6% more attractive to the female. And so apparently the ladies looked at the scars upon a man's face or whatever as masculine, something that showed a little bit of power, toughness, and strength. And as I mentioned before, over the years, you know, when in the agricultural world, ladies would like to see guys that had hands that had calluses on them because it meant that they worked and they wanted somebody to work and provide for them. Well, after reading that British study, I got to thinking, I'm getting older. I'm getting a little more uglier and portly. So I'm thinking after that study, I might have to go get a scar on my face. When I get home, Stacy can go, hey, get a new look from an old lover, right? Now, I can't tell you how many times, I know guys, if we're going to admit it, how many times I have from high school on, maybe even before that, shared my scars with other guys, right? And you know that we're off track when somebody my age or younger says, oh yeah, I got this piece of shrapnel in World War II. It's not going to make a lot of sense, right? So we like to brag about it. We like to claim things that aren't true when it comes to our scars. But there's another kind of scar. You know, those kind of scars, if you've got any kind of physical scar, hernia, whatever, or even if you were bit by a shark, that old scar no longer has any pain. But there's another kind of scar in our lives, and in a book I was reading, somebody gave it to me for a Christmas present. It's called The Scar of the Heart. And that's an internal scar. That's the kind of scar that can cause pain for the rest of your life. It's not like a physical scar at all. So let me ask you this. How many of you have some scars like that? Maybe emotional scars, painful scars, an internal scar. Now, many of us inflict those scars upon one another, don't we? And not physical, but with words. You know, the Bible tells us to tame our tongues. They're full of deadly poison. And that's how we really scar people. One of my favorite authors, Leonard Sweet, favorite author. He's kind of a philosophy guy and worked in church and was a professor at a university and stuff. But anyways, he says, you know that old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And he says we have that wrong. It's the other way around. The sticks and stones hurt physically, don't they? After a while, though, that pain completely goes away. But names, or calling somebody something you shouldn't, or downgrading somebody, or devaluing somebody with words, maligning people with words, that can last for a lifetime. That pain can last for a lifetime. I was trying to think of something that internally hurt my spirit and maybe hurt it for years, and maybe something someone has said or done against myself or my family or whatever it is. You know, you kind of look back in your life when you're writing a message, and I was trying to think of some stuff, and of course, I believe in Christ, so, you know, there's always been a lot of healing. But I thought of my grandmother, who was the nicest lady in the world. She's in heaven. She's having fun with Grandpa and the rest of the family. And, you know, she came over to the house with Grandpa, and my mom and dad were somewhere. Here's the deal. I don't remember what happened, what got me angry at Grandma. I mean, how could you be angry at such a loving woman, Christian lady, just full of grace and stuff like that? I can remember to this day exactly where I was, and I remember blurting out, "Grandma, I hate you." Ooh, can you imagine? She didn't get a scar from that, I don't think, because she had had children, and I'm sure she'd heard those words before. But I was scarred. And the scar that I got was self-inflicted because of my own tongue. Not only did I have the capability of saying something so evil to someone I loved, I couldn't believe that it could hurt somebody so sweet. Now, we made up rather quickly. Grandma's like that. But the scar is still there. Is the scar healed? Yeah. Did I learn something from that and that scar? Yeah. I was a little kid. I think I was like 9, maybe 10 years old. I have never once told somebody I hate them after that. Now, we all have scars. Somebody has hurt you, just like I hurt myself, or maybe somebody's hurt me. And sometimes we walk around with this big scar, maybe many scars, and we let it eat us up with rage and fear and envy and maybe low self-esteem, whatever it is. And so much so, we are unable to let it go that we become victims. And we walk around with that kind of mentality, and we just let that scar boil, change our personalities. And then we start comparing our emotional hurts and our emotional scars with other people, and it becomes kind of this competition. Well, I hurt more than you. I've had more things done to me than you. And I am convinced that these scars we carry around, they can control our lives, they can control our attitudes, because we simply have not surrendered them over to Jesus Christ. Every one of them. Now, what we do with our scars directs the course of our lives. And I think we all know that. I mean, we can suffer, we can complain and live in pain and gripe. And the Bible uses this word, especially in Exodus, of the Israelites to grumble. Or we can cast all those cares, those scars, those wounds, those bruises upon Jesus, because he cares for us and Jesus will heal them. And I thank God because I know that is true. Tim said something about a piece of paper that everybody got. I know it's true not only because Christ lives here, but because it's also on God's piece of paper. And it tells us so. Now, this does not mean that painful memories will disappear. I still think of Grandma and what I said, but it no longer pains me. It becomes a story that I can tell to other people and how God can change your life through that. They become teachable moments, our scars do. And just like a physical scar, we can tell stories about those emotional scars that will bring people back to Jesus. This morning, we're going to honor God. Who, according to Scripture in Isaiah, binds up all our wounds, all of our scars and bruises, and then he heals them. God does that. Christ Jesus does that through his death and resurrection on the cross. Isaiah 53, in fact, tells us that Jesus would be pierced and crushed for our sins. In other words, he'd have all these scars because of our sins. And his scars, all those wounds and those stripes and all those scars that he would collect because of us, we are healed because he takes those on. And I think that's good news. That's great news. So the book of John tells us in chapter 18 the following, that Jesus was arrested, right? One of his best buddies, Peter, denies him, and what do you think Jesus gets? He just laughs it off. It's an internal scar for him when your friend denies you, or when the Pharisees and all these other people called him Beelzebub, they're basically saying, Jesus, you are Satan incarnate. Don't you think that hurt him inside? It wasn't a physical scar. He was an innocent man. Crucified. Then he had the physical scars, whipped, slapped, spit upon. But then more internal scars as he's humiliated and they strip him of all his clothes and lead him to his death. To add to that, throw on all of our sins. Can you imagine the kind of scars Jesus carried? Now, when I look at that, any scars that I seem to have, they're pretty lame, really. I have nothing, absolutely nothing to complain about. Jesus busted through all of that by then defeating the grave. And what was the first thing that he showed to one of his buddies? We call him Doubting Thomas. In John chapter 20, I close with this, is that story. Jesus appears to the disciples, and then he appears one more time, and Thomas is there. Chapter 20, starting in verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. That was kind of the first time there. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. In other words, if I don't see, feel, and touch his scars, I'm just not going to believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with him. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, and stop doubting and believe. Isn't that neat how somebody that's physical can just walk through a wall? You would think maybe a ghost, right, could do that. But then Jesus says, touch. And so Jesus is there physically. Thomas said to him, well, my Lord and my God, when he saw that, right? And then Jesus said, some of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jesus says, verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Right? So all of you in here have a special blessing, those of you that believe in Jesus Christ, because you haven't seen him. You haven't physically seen him. You haven't touched his hands or even seen them. Just sort of pictures that we've made up, right, of what Jesus must have looked like. So that's a wonderful blessing. And here is the deal. The scars of Jesus Christ, they tell a wonderful story of life, forgiveness, and healing. And he offers all of that to us. As a redeemer, you see, through all of that, he sets us free. As we do what the Bible says, and that is simply to cast our cares upon him. Everything, scars included. And so we could say, blessed are you, bruised and scarred up people, who have not physically seen Jesus' scars, nor even personally seen him physical. Yet you do believe. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we get set for your table, as we break bread together, I just pray for each individual that's in here, because, you know, I think we've all heard your name before. We've probably, everyone in here has heard your gospel message before, that if we confess with our mouths, we believe in our hearts that you are Lord. That's it. That's the beginning. It's the beginning of a new life. That's the beginning of healing and healing our wounds and our scars. And so we bring, Lord Jesus, even though we're remembering you today at the table, we're going to bring that stuff to you and say thank you for the healing. We're going to give it all up, even though it could be painful. It may mean, folks, for some of us, we have to go to our neighbor and apologize. It may mean, sitting down and getting some counseling or whatever, Lord. So we just give all of that to you. We thank you that on the night that you were betrayed, you took the bread and you broke it and you said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." It was a sign of your body, which was broken on our behalf. And then on the same night, you took the cup, you blessed it. You said to your disciples, "Drink this in remembrance of me." And that, of course, was symbolically representing your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. You took all of that, Heavenly Father, scars included, and you have forgiven us. So we remember that today. And at the same time, we cast all our cares upon you because we know today and for the rest of life, you care for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. If you've never had communion with us before, ask the deacons to come on up. We kind of have everybody just kind of walk up, and there'll be two spots here, and we'll serve you. And the ushers will kind of let you row by row, and then if you just kind of wander back to your seat after you're done, and we'll close out with our final song. So when you're ready.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed to hear my mocking voice among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give it. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. And why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds paid my ransom. Mm-hmm. once to glory. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is
oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. One more time. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans arise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Amen. Thank you, God, that you are a God that when oceans rise and rage, that you're there with us. Every step, every battle that we face, whether it's words or our health or school or our job, you're there with us. In each moment that we feel like we're alone, you're there with us. I pray that everyone here would have a great week. They'd see you in their week as they go back to school. Well, no school. And as we go back to work, that doesn't stop. And that we would just give honor to you in all that we do and all that we say, pointing everything back to how good that you are. In your name we pray, amen. And I will call upon you. Good week, everyone.